If you have your Bibles this morning, look with me to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I want to take a thought from there and discuss it with you for a little while. It's a blessing to be with you once again, be able to assemble in the name of our Lord, and also to be a part of a group of people who approaches the Lord's throne in prayer for those who may be rejoicing as we can rejoice with those who rejoice and shed tears and be dismayed by those who have suffered losses. And that may be emotionally difficult, but we can do that through faith in the Lord. And we can keep in mind, as the Lord has always said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. And that's a great consolation for us as we face the strifes and the difficulties of life, and then also to be able to see the good things that happen. So it's good to be with you. It's a good morning to come together in the month of February. It's cool, but it could be a lot worse. But so we're glad you're here this morning. We hope it's been a blessing for you so far. In the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the letter, is impressing upon them some main facts that he wants the Hebrew brethren to keep in mind with regard to Christ, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator and a better covenant, which was established on better promises. This passage I want to look at for just a little while is just this reminder that the Hebrew writer here is trying to get across to his brethren, that God is very concerned about doing things in a certain way, and that God develops things through the centuries. Maybe slowly, but he nonetheless has ways of doing things. He is a God of plans and examples and instructions and certain ways. And when we think about this, I am impressed with the idea, and this should be a lesson that we have to go back to time to time, is that God tells Moses, he says, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." And God says, "See that you do this." It's not a multiple choice. It's not if we get around to it. It's God says, "See that it's done." And God had given to Moses a certain plan, a way things were to be done. And he is reminding them here in this particular chapter of the great tabernacle, the great temple, the great high priest that we have, and that there were things that were done under the old law, but they were shadows and types of things to come along. And that's mainly the discussion in the book of Hebrews, but I wanted to lift this here and talk about just that idea that God was reminding them here in this, under this new covenant, that God does things by a pattern. And that's what God gave to Moses, and that's what he reminded them of here. And we all understand the idea of a pattern, and that's something that we need to keep before us as we study God's Word. The very idea of a pattern is an idea of recognizing an order, just to see something, to recognize things that exist in life itself. I was reading not too long ago that one of the main focuses of kindergarten or preschool children and getting them to learn their colors or their numbers is, matter of fact, they call it patterning, to get them to recognize patterns of some kind, maybe red, blue, or maybe a sound or maybe a shape, and that's very important later on when they begin to consider math fundamentals and communication fundamentals and how really structured and orderly it is. We recognize there are patterns and ways and examples of things that have to be done, and that's what we're reminded of here. When he uses the word pattern, we see the word pattern is defined as a model for imitation, an example, a fashion, a figure, a form, a manner, a pattern, or a print. But you knew that before we read that. You know what a pattern is. And we see that in our life. And again, we understand the idea of a pattern or a way of accomplishing something. If we set sail out across the oceans, we're going to have a compass and we're going to have a chart. And if not, we're probably going to be sailing in circles, or we're not going to arrive at the place we really want to arrive at. And a goal, a pattern, or a purpose of life that is worth doing, it's worth doing efficiently and according to a reliable pattern. And that's the point he's getting at here. The need of a pattern is something that all of us can understand, in contrast to maybe not having any kind of a pattern. Maybe something is haphazard, or something that is of disorder, or maybe something that's an accident or disorganization. We understand the opposite of pattern. When we think of a carpenter or a seamstress, we follow the idea that they would be following a certain pattern. A clothing company wants to put out a certain line of a coat. Every one of those coats is going to look exactly the same because these manufacturers are following a pattern. Same with a home builder. It's something that we understand is very basic and it's very easy to see. But when we come to the Bible, we're reminded of the idea that God says, I want you to do this according to a pattern. Back in Exodus 25, in verse 9, when God told Moses this, he says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. That's pretty exacting. He said, just like you see it in the pattern. And that was, again, that was something that was just demanded of God. And I want to talk about that for a little while, just this idea of according to the pattern. We see this developed all the way through the Bible, and as a result, we're not surprised to see it further developed in the New Testament. When we talk about something that is according to the pattern, and we just first of all say, God's a pattern God. God is a pattern-minded God. There are some thoughts and processes that may be in different patterns in different ways. For example, in Ephesians, the third chapter, we see some things that are in the mind of God were there for eternity and were intended for us to know that. Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was an eternal purpose. There was a plan. There was a thought. There was a pattern in the mind of God from eternity. And in this case, in this verse, he was talking about that all of mankind would be justified before God by faith in his Son, Jesus. But here was an eternal purpose in the mind of God. Sometimes the pattern is don't do it. Like in Genesis, the second chapter. Do not partake of the fruit of this tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely do. You shall surely die. Sometimes they were certain ways of doing things. If we read again in Numbers, the eighth chapter, how explicit God was. Numbers, the eighth chapter in verse 4. Now, this workmanship of the lampstands, talking about that candelabra that stood in the holy place. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. We might say wrought gold or worked gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Moses did it just like the plan said it. Not sure how they did it or how long it took them, but you understand that what is recorded here is that Moses did it just like he said do it. And if we can appreciate that point, if if God required of Moses to proceed exactly according to this plan that God had showed him, this particular pattern, then most certainly it would be demanded of everyone, including us today, especially when we are reminded of it in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and he's trying to convey to these Hebrew brethren that there's a pattern here that we're following. There's an example. There's a way. There is a plan. So when you look with me for just a moment over into Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, if you're looking there in the 8th chapter, look back in the 3rd chapter. The first 6 verses is a comparison between Moses and Jesus, or Moses and the Christ. Beginning in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Moses did it the way God said do it when he was constructing the tabernacle, didn't he? Verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built for someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Moses and Jesus are compared there, but you can see both of them were said to be faithful, but one has more glory than the other one. But we are to continue to follow this idea of serving the Lord. When we come to the New Testament, then we're not surprised if we would read passages like Paul writing here in 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter. He says, "Hold fast the pattern." Same word. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Our faith, our love, has something to do with the pattern that God wanted, the example, the plan, the way he wanted it done. This is what Paul is telling the young preacher, Timothy. He says, hold fast to this. Or in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, he tells the Philippian brethren, "Brethren, join in following my example." That's a different word for pattern. That word is imiteo, which means to copy. But he uses two words here, actually talking about examples and patterns. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." What's the purpose of a pattern if we're not going to follow it? What's the purpose of a pattern if we don't need to follow it? Moses was like a builder. He was like the contractor. He wasn't like the architect. He was the builder of the tabernacle, and his duty was to construct, to build, not to invent, and not to plan. That's what God did. God invented this. God planned this. He said, "This is the way I want it done." And to follow the plan requires faith. To invent and to envision and to create requires wisdom. God says, "Here's my plan, Moses, now go do it." And you and I are expected to do the same thing today. I dare say that probably everyone in this room now could quote 2 Timothy 2:15 that we learned probably as kids. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That's old King James. But the new ones are, "Give diligence to show what?" When he makes this statement, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Well, how do we do that? How are we approved before God? A worker who does not what? Doesn't need to be shamed. He's not talking about the architect. He's talking about the person who's following the plan the architect has produced. And the way that worker stands approved before the architect is if he did it according to the plan. Now, that's the point he's getting at when he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and for our purposes, as he says here in this verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying that to our lives. That's the thing that we have to recognize, that there was a difference between Moses and what God had produced, and Moses being the builder. God's plans are infinitely greater and more complete than ours could ever be. We make good plans sometimes, sometimes we don't. What is that? The best laid plans of mice and men sometimes mess up, don't they? But God's is not like that. God does not have cut and try methods. He has developed his plans through the centuries. Coming back to Hebrews again, the 10th chapter this time. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 1. He is indicating to us the things of the old law were developments for his purpose to be fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. We know what a shadow is. We can see a shadow on the floor or against the wall in the evening, and we can recognize the shadow is an image of a certain piece of furniture or maybe a lamp on the table or something. But it's not the real object. He's saying the old law was just a shadow. You could see the image, but it wasn't the reality. And when they offered a lamb, as God told them to do, that in reality was a shadow. There was coming a lamb that would be offered, but it wasn't like what they were thinking. It was a different kind of lamb. And that was the point he was trying to get them to see. But just as we start off in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we recognize that God is a pattern God. And as a result, which would follow very easily, that is that the divine plans or divine patterns shouldn't be changed, should they? We should ask, what's the plan say? What is the purpose and the word of God? Well, we read, for example, very familiar passages that we studied through our lives. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, Paul said, you shall not add to the word of God. Now think of Paul, of Moses, having traveled all the way through the wilderness with these people, has come to where they're just about to cross over into the promised land. He's not going to cross over with them, but just before they cross over into the promised land, he gives them the book of Deuteronomy, which is a series of 4 or 5 speeches. And in this, he warns them again, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We can't do that. We can't begin to even think in that direction. In the 12th chapter, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Kind of like when God told Moses, see to it. Just so shall you do it. You shall not add to or take away. That's the point that we need to keep in mind as we study this idea. The divine plan cannot be changed. God's blessings to mankind has always been conditioned upon faithfully observing what the Lord would have us to do. Whether it be in the Garden of Eden with regard to the fruit of the tree, or developing the tabernacle of God that has the holy place and then the most holy place, or worshiping and serving God today. God is a God of plans and patterns, and we can't change that. And these, again, are just fundamentals and basics. When we look further, we read, like, for example, in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, passage again we have read many times. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if that applies to the book, what would apply to the rest of God's word? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Why? Which is usually a question you get, but because God doesn't change his covenant, does he? Psalms 89, my covenant I will not break. This is the plan. This is the covenant. This is what exists between us. This is how you and I can meet together. Nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. God doesn't change his word. He doesn't change his covenant. He promised ancient Israel that there was going to be a new covenant given. And it wouldn't be like that covenant that he gave to them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He said, I'm not going to change that. Many have attempted all through the Bible to see that Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God told them to. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God and God struck them dead. Uzzah put forth his hand to stabilize the ark, to help God out or to help the ark, and God struck him dead. We must neither add to or take away what God has taught us. And that's the heavy burden upon us today. When we come to God, we must recognize God is demanding, God, that we keep his word. In Galatians, the first chapter, we read in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, and just a tremendous statement on the part of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 8, Galatians 1, verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And you imagine the apostle stating that even if an angel of God should come and stand in our very presence and preach to us something that God's word hasn't said, Paul says, let him be accursed. Man, that's powerful. But it's the truth. God does not change his word. He does not change his covenant. And so when we look back with regard to the idea of a pattern, we must also always ask, what is God's pattern? So we come to Christ in the New Testament, and that begins a study that can take us a long ways. When we're talking about back in Hebrews 3 again, where Moses and Christ are compared, and they are both said to be faithful. And that's the greatness of it. But Jesus has more glory. Jesus came into this world, Hebrews the 10th chapter, I believe it's verse 7, where Jesus says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Verse 5, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And you knew what Jesus was going to do with that body. He would be the Lamb of God that would go before and to the cross of Christ, go to the cross of Calvary and offer himself. We read back, and let me read to you Psalms 119. It's been that way all the way through. Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Which is what the question David asked. And his answer is, by taking heed according to your word. Same idea. The principle is the same. Just like we have Christ and the New Testament, we had Moses and the old law. There was a pattern there they had to abide by. In our new law, Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We had under the old law, we had Moses and the law and the tabernacle. Now we've got Christ, the gospel, and the church. There are some differences, some major differences, and there's a lot of similarities also. The greatness of them was these are God's revelations. No changes are allowed. And we cannot add to. If the church was in the eternal mind of God, then we recognize that we have to come to God in his appointed way. We are builders. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we are builders, but we're not the architects. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read down at verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ in the New Testament, we are under the pattern of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul was a pattern, wasn't he? Paul's very life became a pattern. And Paul said, "I can see what God did for me of being a person who believes on him for everlasting life." And of course, we recall the story in Acts 22 and verse 15, where Ananias says to Paul, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's part of the pattern. That's the way the Apostle Paul came to the Lord. We have a pattern of how we obtain members, of how we are people that abide by the word of God. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, Paul would say, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Earlier parts of 1 Corinthians, he was talking about different teachers teaching different things, and he was using himself and Apollos as the words and the examples. He was making a point. But he said, "I did that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." That you might learn in us, following Paul, learn in us not to think beyond what is written. And what is written is just another way of saying the word of God. But don't even think beyond it. Let none of you be puffed up on behalf of one another. Let us have this attitude that when we have the Christ and the New Testament church, we have a pattern of God's word. We have a pattern for obtaining members of the Lord's church. We have a pattern for worship. We have a pattern for the organization and the work of the church. It's there, and we can see it, and we can apply it to our lives if we're striving for it. The faith in the Lord Jesus demands that we recognize these principles. That's what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 4. Don't even think beyond what is written. One brethren I read a few years ago made the statement, "One of the great delusions of modern worshipers is the fallacy that there is no pattern." What a great point. There is a pattern. And we need to abide by this revealed pattern of God. That's the reason he gave it to us. He gave it to us that we might truly have faith in Christ and by that faith be able to be right with him. God is a sovereign God. And Jesus Christ, his Son, is the King of Kings as he gives forth the will of his Father in heaven. And when we talk about his kingdom and his church, he is an absolute totalitarian dictator. He has all authority. And we have no appeal from that authority. And as a result, we cannot trifle with the will and the plan of God. Let us think seriously when we come to God's word, what it means for us. It's not just something we can take or leave. It's not something that when we get around to it, we might consider. That's not it. We approach God through the word that is revealed here. He demands it. Jesus said, "The word that I speak to you shall judge you in the final days." That's serious. And since God is a pattern God, and always has been, we need to ask, what's the pattern? What are we seeing here? What's the will, the example, the path, the plan? And so many people in the world today are not interested in that. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the New Testament makes it plain of how people stand right before God. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we come to Christ, having a faith strong enough to do his will. But then there's a way and a plan of living for the Lord, walking in the light as he is in the light. We follow him. We walk with him. We live his life. And we must be people of the book then. You're subject to heaven's call this morning. Would you please come as we stand and sing?